Welcome to the Enduring Word Podcast. Enduring Word is a free online Bible commentary written by Pastor David Guzik and is used daily as a trusted resource for millions of believers around the world. We are honored to present the wisdom of the Bible to you, one chapter and verse at a time, to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. We're back in our study of the book of Proverbs with David Guzik today, looking at Proverbs chapter 15. This chapter is all about words. Our words can be wise or foolish and bring healing or destruction. Let's listen to God's word about how to rightly order our words.
As we come to Proverbs chapter 15 in our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Proverbs, we want to remind ourselves that Proverbs chapter 15 is another one of those chapters in the book of Proverbs that is a collection of one verse, two line sayings of wisdom. And these sayings of wisdom should guide our life in a real, although general sense, and they should be understood and applied in their appropriate conditions. So let's take a look, verse by verse, proverb by proverb, through Proverbs chapter 15, and gain this wisdom for daily life. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When people come to us in wrath, we're often tempted to be harsh in our response. Wisdom shows us the value of a soft answer, one that doesn't have sharp edges or a slicing reply. You see, the kind of soft answer that Proverbs 15:1 speaks of can actually turn away wrath. It's like oil. Oil on inflamed or bruised skin can soften and heal the skin. But if you use a sharp answer in reply, it's like pouring oil on a fire, and we all know that makes it flame up with even greater intensity. I like what the commentator Charles Bridges had to say about this. He said, "Pride and passion on both sides strike together like two flints. We indulge in sarcasm as if we would rather lose a friend than miss scoring a point in an argument. All this the world excuses, but the gospel sets before us our Savior's example and imbues us with his spirit, so we should be careful not to provoke a chafed or wounded spirit." So it is very true that a soft answer may turn away wrath, but, as the second line of Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh response to wrath often only stirs up more anger. It may feel good at the moment. You feel like, oh, I got mine in there. I really answered them. I put them in their place. But oftentimes, it ends up making the situation worse, not better. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The wise man or woman will show their right use of knowledge by the words that they say. The words of their tongue will demonstrate their wisdom. Adam Clark understood this about Proverbs 15:2. He said, "This is very difficult to know. When to speak and when to be silent, what to speak and what to leave unspoken, the manner that is best and most suitable to the occasion, the subject, the circumstances, and the persons. Even wise counsel may be foolishly given." Oh, it's very true, friends, that the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. There is a such thing as a wrong use of knowledge. So you know a lot. You're an expert in a lot of things, but are you using that knowledge rightly? Now, the second line of Proverbs 15:2 says this, "But the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." You see, a fool will be revealed by their words. It isn't enough for a man or a woman to claim that they have wisdom in their heart or wisdom in their mind. What they say will prove either their wisdom or their folly. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Wisdom understands that we are always under the eye of God. He sees us in every place, even when we are hidden to human eyes. Therefore, we understand that God is, as the second line of Proverbs 15:3 says, that He is keeping watch on the evil and the good. God takes note of both the evil and the good. He will deal with the evil according to His righteous judgment, and He will bless and reward the good. Among men, evil is often unpunished, and good is often unrewarded, but God sees all and He notes all. We might even say that God has night vision. Maybe you've seen those sort of binoculars or vision devices that people use that they enable them to see even when it's very dark at night. Well, you could say that God has night vision and He sees all that happens even under the cover of darkness. No, God sees it all. He keeps watch. It's never out of His sight. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Good words are like a tree that continually brings life from its shade and its fruit. Our words have the power to do far more good than we often think. So if you have a wholesome tongue, if you speak wise, encouraging, beneficial, wisdom-filled words to other people, what you say is a source of comfort and nourishment and strength to other people. However, the second line of Proverbs 15:4 is also true. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. If someone's tongue is perverse, that is twisted, crooked, corrupt, if it is perverse instead of wholesome, their words will break the spirit of other people. Again, our words have the power to do far more harm than we often think. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Now, let's remember that Proverbs was written as advice from a father to his children. A fool would despise the wisdom that comes from a godly parent, that comes from God's word. I like what the commentator Dwayne Garrett had to say about this. He said, one's attitude towards parental teaching will determine one's lifelong attitude towards authority and instruction. Oh no, it's true. It's a fool that despises his father's instruction. Yet, he who receives correction is prudent. Notice, learning wisdom is much more than learning facts. It is also to receive correction. If we learn only things that confirm what we already know, it probably isn't wisdom that we're learning. Friends, can you be corrected? Can you be corrected by God's word? Can you be corrected by the truth, by the facts? And I think in a wonderful way, we can make a connection with Jesus in this proverb. Again, he who receives correction is prudent. Now, of course, Jesus never sinned and so never needed correction in the sense of this verse. Yet, the New Testament at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You could say that Jesus was the perfectly prudent son who learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And again, I'm not suggesting for a moment that Jesus had to receive correction as if he sinned. No, he's the sinless Son of God. But the principle of Hebrews 5:8 stands. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Because wisdom and godliness tend to bring prosperity, this is generally true of material treasure. But thankfully, the treasure that exists in the house of the righteous isn't only material treasure. There's a greater treasure than that, and it's spiritual treasure. I like what John Trapp, that old Puritan commentator, had to say. He said, "Every righteous man is a rich man, whether he has more or less of the things of this life." So it is true in a spiritual sense, and oftentimes it's true in a material sense. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. You see, even what the wicked man or woman earns, their revenue, can be a problem. Instead of treasure, they have trouble. Without the Lord, material wealth can bring a lot of problems. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The wise man or woman will spread knowledge and wisdom. That's what it means there when it says that the lips of the wise disperse knowledge and wisdom. That's simply to spread it. That knowledge is within them, and it will be given to other people by the words that they say. Yet at the same time, the heart of the fool does not do so. That's the second line of Proverbs 15:7. You see, since wisdom isn't in the heart of the fool, it won't be on their lips either. They are unable to spread the blessing of wisdom to others through their words. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Without godliness, religious rituals such as sacrifice can be an abomination to God. As Samuel said to King Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." That's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. So it's true. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Your ceremonies, your rituals, your so-called sacraments. If you are basically wicked in heart, rejecting God and not trusting in Jesus Christ, such rituals and ceremonies are an abomination to the Lord. But the second part of Proverbs 15:8 tells us, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The godly man or woman delights God with their prayer. You see, the wicked one goes to the trouble and the expense of offering a sacrifice, but it does not delight God, not in the way that the prayer of the upright does. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. God rejects the religious ceremonies of the wicked. We just saw that in the previous verse, where it reminded us that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. This verse tells us that it's more than the rituals or the religious ceremonies that are an abomination to God. The very way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. God considers the sinful life of the wicked man or woman as an abomination. However, as the second line of Proverbs 15:9 says, but he loves him who follows righteousness. The one who lives and follows righteousness does so in surrender and in love to God. And they do what Jude advised. Jude, verse 21, tells us, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And again, to follow righteousness is to keep yourself in the love of God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. When a man or woman departs from God's path, that is, forsakes the way, in mercy, God may very well send them harsh discipline. And this discipline is a warning, and it's an opportunity to change one's ways. Yes, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. The one who rejects God's loving and merciful correction seals his own fate and sets his own course. They are on the way of death, and they will remain on that path until they repent and come to wisdom. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? Here we have two destinies symbolically pictured as persons who are before the Lord to serve his purpose. Who are these symbolic persons? Hell and destruction. The sobering truth is that God has a plan and a purpose for both hell and destruction. You could say that these two places represent the life beyond and the mighty powers that rule there. You see, God can see what we cannot see. Hell and destruction are presently invisible to us who live on this side of eternity, but they are before the Lord. Friends, if we could see hell and destruction, we would think differently. We would live much differently. I like what John Trapp had to say about that. He said this, "We, silly fishes, see one another jerked out of the pond of life by the hand of death, but we see not the frying pan and the fire that they are cast into, that die in their sins and refuse to be reformed." Friends, just like a fish has a hard time conceiving of what life is like outside the pond, in the same way, we have to receive and trust God's word and God's warnings about what lies beyond what we can see. No, friends, take it as truth. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. Now take a look at the second part of this verse. How much more the hearts of the sons of men? If God has a plan and a purpose for those two destinies, hell and destruction, it is much more true that God has a plan and a purpose for humanity, for the sons of men. God knows all. He knows you. And if he knows what lies in the world beyond which you and I cannot see, then God knows what lies within your heart, within your life. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Because the fool and the scoffer hate correction, they will hate the one who brings it. That's why it says, a scoffer does not love the one who corrects him. You know, Ahab didn't appreciate the correction from the prophet Micaiah. Herod didn't want to hear the correction of John the Baptist. The Pharisees ignored the loving rebukes from Jesus. This is just human nature. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him. But look at the second line of verse 12. Nor will he go to the wise. In rejecting correction, the scoffer rejects wisdom, and he will remain trapped in his foolishness. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. If someone has happiness and joy, it should be seen on their face. They will have a merry heart, and it will make for a cheerful countenance. Now, look at the second statement of wisdom there in the second line of verse 13. By sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Those who have deep sorrow of heart will also display their broken spirit. You see, friends, we can observe people who are happy, and we can observe people who are sad, with understanding and sympathy for both those who have the merry heart mentioned in the first line and those with sorrow of heart mentioned in the second line here of Proverbs 15:13. What we shouldn't do is see those who have a merry heart and try to bring them down from their happiness. Nor should we see those who have sorrow of heart, and we should pretend like there's no reason for them to be sorry. Friends, there's a place for happiness. There's a place for sorrow in a full, complete life. We should let each do its own work in our lives and in the lives of those that we love and care for. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. The scoffer avoids wisdom's correction. We saw that back in verse 12. But the one who has understanding and wisdom in his or her heart will seek after more wisdom. Notice this. It's the heart of him who has understanding that seeks knowledge. Well, you might say, well, if you already have understanding, why do you seek more knowledge? But that's in the nature of being wise. You want to gain even more knowledge, even more wisdom. However, it's also true what it says in verse 14 in the second line, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. In this sense, the normal course of humanity is that the wise become more wise, and fools feed on more foolishness. Friends, that's why it's so important for you to determine which path you are upon. Go on the wise path and you'll increase in wisdom. But if you're on the foolish path, you're likely to continue and to fall into greater and greater folly. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. To live in the days of affliction is to know the trouble and evil of life and this fallen world. Yet there are those who have a merry heart, and that is, as it says in the second line here of verse 15, that is like a continual feast. When a merry heart is within, instead of an afflicted heart marking our attitude towards life, there's a sense of continual bounty and enjoyment. You know, this sort of reminds me of the verse where Jesus said that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Friends, I'm not trying to say for a moment that if you're a good Christian, if you're a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, that every day will be untold joy and pleasure and comfort. No, there are sorrows enough in this life. But I hope you know what it's like to have a merry heart and for that to be something of a continual feast for you in your life. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. You know, especially in our materialistic and consumer age, we constantly want more, and we actually fear living with little. Yet life is better with little if it's lived in reverence and honor to God. It is true. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. To have great treasure and great trouble, that's not a good life, because the fear of the Lord spares us from much trouble. It's better to have that than it is to have great treasure. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You know, the presence of love makes up for a lot. We can live on a humble diet of food, but we can never flourish without love. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, cited Bishop Hall, and this is what Bishop Hall wrote. He said, "Riches and poverty are more in the heart than in the hand. He is wealthy who is contented. He is poor who wants more." Friends, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. One may enjoy the extravagant abundance of a fatted calf, but hatred will spoil it all. Nothing really makes up for a lack of love. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Well, isn't it true? A wrathful man stirs up strife. When people are angry and strife is stirred up, it doesn't happen by accident. Usually the cause is a wrathful man or woman who stirs up strife. However, he who is slow to anger allays contention. The wise man or woman is slow to anger. They have a way of bringing peace and smoothing over contention instead of stirring up strife constantly. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway." You know, those who are lazy may not see it easily within themselves. Often, they may more easily see the result of their laziness, which often is a life filled with constant trouble and irritations. That is like a hedge of thorns. As Adam Clark put it, he said this, quote, "Because he is slothful, he imagines 10,000 difficulties in the way which cannot be surmounted. But they are all the creatures of his own imagination, and that imagination is formed by his sloth, his laziness." Many times, Proverbs reminds us of what a serious sin laziness is. I think that in our modern day and age, with all of our modern comforts and free time and all the rest of it, we don't often consider that laziness is indeed a very serious sin. Laziness is theft. You're living off the work of other people. Laziness is selfishness. You live for yourself and for your own comfort. Laziness is neglect of duty. You don't do the things that you should. Oh, friends, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. Now, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on this verse, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19, and he applied it in a spiritual sense, speaking to those who are spiritually lazy. And again, Spurgeon, that great preacher of Victorian England, said this, quote, "The spiritual sluggard does not believe after that practical fashion. He says it is true, but he acts as if it were false. He's too much of a sluggard to become an infidel. He's too lethargic to argue against the truth which condemns him. He nods assent. It is the nod of sleep." And then Spurgeon went on to describe the life of the spiritually lazy man. First, his spiritual life is lived as if he were asleep. He said that he once gave an effort to forsake his sin, but he didn't follow through on it. He understood that his spiritual life is a hard way full of thorns. That spiritual things to him seem long and dreary. He thinks that the Christian life is full of thorny perplexities, problems, and misery, and he may even find that his way to heaven is blocked. Friends, I know this is true in a very practical, common sense way. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but it's also true spiritually speaking. But take a look at the second part of this verse. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19, the second line says, "But the way of the upright is a highway." The wise man or woman, upright and hardworking before the Lord, does not know the same constant troubles and irritations of life that the lazy man must endure. Life for the upright is much smoother and more efficient in its progress. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. A father is made glad by a wise son, both for the blessing of knowledge that there is a good result for the son. It's going to go good for his son if he walks in a wise way. And also because it vindicates the father's trust in God and the training of the son in wisdom. A wise son truly does make a father glad, but a foolish man, as the second line of Proverbs 15:20 says, a foolish man despises his mother. You see, the foolish man or woman brings disgrace to his parents, and their rejection of the parents' wisdom shows that they despise their mother and their father. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. For the fool, his foolishness or his folly is something to take pleasure in. He only hates his folly when he has to pay the bitter consequences of it. Otherwise, it's a joy to him. He positively takes pleasure in the foolish things that he does. So folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But now the second line, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. With wisdom, our life is ordered and upright. The wise man or woman finds joy in what is good and upright. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The difference between success and failure can often be found in those who plan with or without counsel. Wisdom understands that other people can also have wisdom. Friends, if you think you're the only one who has wisdom, you're not very wise. And seeking counsel is simply a way to understand that other people may have wisdom and may have wisdom or aspects of it that you yourself do not have. But in the multitude of counselors, such plans are established. Normally, there's more insight from many people than there is from one person. Getting many eyes to see and many minds to think about plans can often see those plans established and made successful. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Right and wise words have the potential and the power to bring great joy to one's self and to others. Oh no, it's true. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And it's also true, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The value in a good word is often not found only in its content, but also in its timing. The right word given at the right time, here in verse 23 described as in due season, well, that's a powerful force for good. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. One of the great benefits of a life of wisdom is that generally, not absolutely, but generally, life gets better as the years go on. The progress of their life winds upward and not down. As 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, they move from glory to glory. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. Friends, the progress of a wise life is not seen only in what it heads toward, that is upward, but also in what it moves away from. As a wise life continues, heaven becomes closer and hell becomes further distant behind. That's a beautiful benefit of a wise life. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Those who choose pride set themselves against God. Please remember that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God sets himself against the proud. They and their house will be targets of God's destruction. No, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. But now here's the second line of verse 25. But he will establish the boundary of the widow. You see, here the widow is the picture and the representative of a humble, needy person who looks to and depends on God. She represents the opposite of the proud. And God takes special care of those who humbly depend on him. And we should look to be part of God's care for such humble people as the widow, as presented here in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. I find it interesting that it says here, in a chapter where we find so much emphasis on words, Proverbs chapter 15, here in verse 26 of Proverbs 15, it starts out by saying, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Friends, wickedness doesn't begin with actions. It begins in the heart and in one's thoughts. Now, there certainly is a sense in which our actions are more important than our thoughts. It's worse to sin in action than it is to sin in thought. But our actions begin in our thoughts. Therefore, what we think is very important to God. Charles Bridges said it like this. He said, "How little most people think they are responsible for their thoughts. They live as if they were on their own and so can indulge themselves without any restraints." No, friends, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Solomon knew that a person's thoughts would ultimately be revealed by their words. That's why Solomon didn't say, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the thoughts of the pure are pleasant. Because Solomon understood the close connection between a person's thoughts and words. God hears the words of the pure, and he is pleased. This is a contrast with how God regards the thoughts of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Many of those who are greedy for gain justify it with the excuse that they do it for their family. This is not wise, because being greedy for gain will ultimately bring trouble to one's house. That's what it says there in the first line. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. But look at the second line. But he who hates bribes will live. The one who hates bribes is set as a contrast to the one who is greedy for gain. You see, the greedy man or woman will do anything for more money, and they love bribes if those bribes can bring them more money. But God's blessing is on men and women of integrity who hate bribes and other dishonest ways of doing business. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. This is an interesting phrase. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The idea behind the phrase how to answer is simply what one says in response. So God's righteous ones, men and women of wisdom, they think beforehand what they should say and what they will say. Their words are not based only on impulse and reaction. No, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. They think about what they will say. In contrast, here's the second line of Proverbs 15:28, the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. There is little self-control when it comes to the mouth of the wicked. Evil words and ideas simply pour out of their mouth with no wise thought beforehand. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Men and women who are wicked do their best to separate themselves from God. And in this sense, God is far from them. And there's another sense, especially in light of the work of Jesus, in which God draws near to the wicked to offer them redemption and wisdom. So look, as a general principle, especially under the old covenant, it is true, as verse 29 says, that the Lord is far from the wicked. But God demonstrates his own love that he draws near and provides salvation for sinners who will humble themselves and receive the offer of Jesus Christ. And also, accordingly, the second line of verse 29 tells us that God hears the prayer of the righteous. God draws near to those who draw near to him, as James chapter 4, verse 8 says. The prayer of the righteous man or woman is effective before God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. You know, the eyes are something like a lamp to the whole body. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. You see, when the eyes are full of light, it brings happiness and contentment to the heart and to the whole body. Look, generally speaking, people are more cheerful when the sun is out and shining than they are on a dark and gloomy day. So it is true that the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. And as it says in the second line, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Good news cheers the spirit and brings health to the body. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of this is the gospel. Did you see that line there in verse 30? A good report makes the bones healthy. The ultimate good report, the ultimate good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of what God did to rescue humanity in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially his sacrificial death on the cross and his victorious resurrection. That good news, that good report of what God did in Jesus Christ to demonstrate his love for humanity and to rescue all who believe. Well, friends, that's a message that'll make your bones healthy. A good report makes the bones healthy. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. You know, not every ear will listen to correction. but there is a blessing to those that do. Also, life has its own rebukes for those who have the ear to hear. In general, life rewards wisdom, and it rebukes folly. I like what Charles Bridges said about this. He said this, quote, "The way we receive a rebuke tests our character. It reveals if we possess the grace of humility, sincerity, and self-knowledge. Oh, it's true, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." One of the more important aspects of wisdom is the simple ability to hear and learn. If we can't hear and learn, we will never abide among the wise. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." To refuse wisdom and the instruction that comes from wisdom is to hate one's own soul. Those who reject wisdom hurt many people, but most of all, they hurt themselves. If you disdain instruction, you're hurting yourself. You're despising your own soul. But in contrast, the second line now of verse 32, "He who heeds rebuke gets understanding." To hear and to heed rebuke is to get wisdom and to grow in wisdom that is described as understanding here in verse 32. Receiving rebuke is rarely pleasant, but it's worth it for the wisdom that it brings. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." A common and foundational theme in Proverbs is repeated here. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. In other words, wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord, and true wisdom flows from it. And conversely, right along in line with this principle, verse 33, "And before honor is humility." An essential aspect of the fear of the Lord is humility. To properly fear God is to see and to recognize Him as He really is. And when we see and recognize God as He really is, we will also see and recognize ourselves for who we really are. And that will result very naturally in humility. John Trapp, that Puritan commentator, had some thoughts upon that line, "Before honor is humility." He remembered an anecdote from the life of Martin Luther, the great reformer. Here's what John Trapp said, quote, "Luther observed that ever, for the most part, before God set him on any special service for the good of the church, he had some sore fit of sickness. Surely, as the lower the ebb, the higher the tide. So the lower any descent in humiliation, the higher they shall ascend in exaltation. The lower this foundation of humility is laid, the higher shall the roof of the honor be overlaid." Friends, don't fear humility. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Your present humble state may very well be a doorway into eventual honor. Now, before we leave Proverbs chapter 15, let's take a look at a way that we can see Jesus in this chapter. And I would just point to this very last verse, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Remember what it said, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom," but notice especially the second line, "and before honor is humility." You know, that reminds me of the description of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Let me read those verses to you. It's, again, an extended section of verses, but listen carefully as how this describes both the humility of Jesus and then his corresponding honor. Here we go. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, that description of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, it's hard to think of any greater honor that could be bestowed upon any being other than this great honor of have to say that every creature, every person will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You could say that Jesus received the ultimate honor, but before so, he demonstrated his great humility. Friends, this principle in Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. Yes, it's something for us to think deeply about and to imitate with our life. But it's also something that our Lord has blazed the trail before us. He doesn't expect anything from us that he himself has not already done. Embraced the humility and then received great honor. So Lord, help us. Many times, Lord God, we want the honor and we want to take a shortcut through the humility. We want to have a few moments of humility and many years of honor. Lord, we leave all those proportions, all that timing up to you. We just say, Lord, help us to walk in the fear of the Lord and therefore have an appropriate humility, understanding you for who you are, and Lord, understanding ourselves for who we are. If we do that, we know we'll walk in humility and therefore continue to be conformed into the image of your Son. Thank you for this, Lord. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today, everyone. For more information about Enduring Word and Pastor David Guzik, please visit enduringword.com or download our free Enduring Word app.